What I'm going to share, what we're going to share about tonight, I feel like the Lord had put on my heart a while back, and he's just been speaking to me little pieces here and there. And so I'll tell you how it started. I was watching a movie, and I know I should have been praying or maybe reading my Bible, but I was watching a movie, and the movie was The Dark Tower. I thought it was an okay movie. I actually thought it was a pretty cool movie, but then I recommended it to my friend, and like as a book series, having not read the books, and she was like, just so you know, it's very different than the movie. Don't tell anybody to read the books. So anybody who's thinking, oh, maybe I should check into that, maybe the movie, but definitely don't go and get the books. Anyways, it's a really interesting movie, and the concept of the movie is that there's multiple dimensions, kind of like here. We live on Earth, but there's other dimensions, like heaven. And there's a boy from Earth who gets taken to a different dimension. He's kind of running from the bad guy, who is basically portrayed as the devil in the movie. And the hero that he gets partnered with is called the Gunslinger. His name is Roland. And he has this saying that he repeats. It's like his creed. He says it all the time throughout the movie. But the main part of it is about not forgetting the face of your father. And he says that over and over and over again. Every time he's aiming his gun, every time he's in a face-off with the devil, he's talking about not forgetting the face of your father. And they're on a bus in the city at one point, and they encounter these ladies. I would almost say ladies of the night, but they're not. They're just being hussies. There's some young woman on the bus, and he's already been shot, the gunslinger has, and they don't want him to die, so the kid finds some drugs, some like painkillers. He's pumping them full of these things. And the girls see the drugs, and they say, oh, looks like you're having a party. We want to party with you. Trust me, it's a worldly thing. But the gunslinger looks at them. He's just really baffled. And he looks them right at him and he says, you've forgotten the face of your father. And just turns away. He could care less how much these girls want to party. But right when he looked at them and he said that, he said, you've forgotten the face of your father. And he turned away from them. It hit me really hard because if I'm being completely honest, it reminded me of a time in my life. Probably a significant portion of my life. Where I didn't know the face of my father. And it influenced everything that I did. Last time we shared, I didn't want to talk about some of my sin issues that I had come out of because my grandma was here. I'm actually really glad my dad's not here tonight because I wouldn't want him to come out of this feeling condemned in any way. My dad, you know, loves the Lord and is trying to work out his salvation with fear and trembling now. But for a significant part of my childhood, he wasn't. And it took me a really long time to understand how really deeply that affected every single thing about me. But when I was watching that movie and those girls are looking for love in all the wrong places, and he says, you've forgotten the face of your father, I was shook. I just thought that was me. Even as a young Christian trying to sort things out, still not knowing what it was like to know my father, not to be in a really close relationship with my earthly father, but then also really not knowing my heavenly father. So that's the beginning of this story, was that I was watching a movie and God and his divine mercy and love and his desire to really want to talk to me, even when I wasn't really paying attention to him, as a Christian who tries to love him, said, hey, you've forgotten my face. And so I started asking him what he meant about that. Because I really, even though at first I thought, oh my gosh, that was me before I knew God, I very quickly realized that God wasn't just talking about you before you were saved by grace and plucked out of the fire. He was talking about me and my life currently. Do you know my face? But I started researching fatherlessness. And I think I was just very overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed at, number one, the amount of study that's gone into it, because as I tried to find, you know, information, there were so many studies, even just one page that was kind of like a comprehensive, we've reviewed all of these studies of fatherlessness. I stopped counting after 32, and there was significantly more that they were referencing as they were, you know, compiling all the facts and the information. And I wanted to paint, like, I guess a physical picture. I think we all have somewhat of a concept of, like, fatherlessness is bad, and it's happening in the world today. Mm. But I just wanted to maybe hit some highlights about the kind of effect it has, especially on adolescents. But everybody knows that every part of your childhood is the foundation that you're built upon. So these are just some brief little facts so that we understand how actually devastating fatherlessness is. And I just wanted to say this. Motherlessness has really similar effects. Really, really similar. Broken households in general. But teenagers who commit suicide, they found that teenagers that are struggling with depression, they're 2 times more likely to commit suicide if they came from a house without a dad. If you look at the statistics on high school dropouts, averaging, so in some areas it's higher, some it's lower, but average, 71% of high school dropouts come from a single-parent home. In analyzing poverty, they said that families that have a married household, the average poverty level is about 10.9%. Coming out of a single family or a single parent household, it's 4 times as high. It's like 47.6%. Like that's a really big jump. And as I was looking through this, I thought, wow, some of this is so relevant, even as there's so much debate and talk and stuff going on about mass shootings, school shootings, things like that. And they've done lots of studying on the people that have perpetrated these things. And almost every single mass shooter came from a home without a father. And they said actually every single one except for one in a certain age group, and I think it was like if they're under the age of 30, every single one less one. And I think that one was an abusive father, but they all were missing the father in their homes. Violence, even just in adolescence, has increased. Okay, I'm trying to figure out the right way to say this, but if you increase fatherlessness by 1% in a neighborhood, the violence increases by 3%. So I feel like facts can be kind of boring, but I feel like they're almost necessary here for us to understand that it's not a small thing, it's a really, really big thing. It's everywhere, and I wanted to talk about it because as much as we would like to think that that's just outside of the church, it's inside the church because we've lost our influence in that realm because the family has been so broken inside of the church. Now, that's not what the whole of this message is about. It's a piece of it. It's a piece of it. And so I feel like I'm kind of just laying some groundwork right now. But sorry, every time I've thought about this, last week I felt so much more relaxed, but every time I've thought about sharing this weekend, I almost wanted to say it was nervousness, but I think that there's something inside of me that just aches over God's heart about this issue. Because I feel like I feel my Heavenly Father crying. And I'm not wanting to make anybody feel condemned, but really even for myself, just I feel crying over me, saying, I want to see your face, and I really want you to see my face. So if it doesn't seem so smooth on my delivery, I feel like I'm welled up with emotion right now over the whole thing. But
I'm just here to entertain you if she starts crying. So she can just turn around, sob for a minute. I'll say a few jokes, and then you guys can get back to the serious message.
But I don't want to get off track because I feel like it'd be really easy to go down this path of, oh, we need better fathers in the world and we need to change the tide in the church. But I feel like right now I'm just talking about symptoms. But what I really want to get down to is root issues. And whenever there's a symptom like this happening in the world, you can find the root issue in the church. It's undeniable. And so I'm not saying that there's too much divorce in the church. I'm not saying that there is too much divorce in the church, but that's not my point. There is too much divorce in the church. There is too much brokenness in our families in the church. I can say that because I came from a broken family that was supposedly going to church. Like, I know what it's like to come out of that, but that's not the point. The point is that what we do in the physical, if we physically have a broken family, is because spiritually we've got a broken relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that's what I wanted to talk about tonight, because that's what I felt like the Lord was trying to talk to me about.
You're doing great, babe. Okay.
I kept telling Jason, he was like, do you want to do this together tonight? I'm like, yeah, I think so. Yeah, we'll do it this way. And maybe I'm just realizing that he's kind of like a security blanket for me, and it just makes me feel better.
That's exactly what this is. I will take my chance to share. I will have them turn her mic off for a second so I can get words in, but
you go, girl. I actually really did feel like I really appreciate my husband's heart and his father's heart. And so he actually does have a lot of valuable stuff to say about this, and he probably will share at some point tonight. But it just makes me feel better that he's right there. But when I initially heard that line in that movie, and he said, you've forgotten the face of your father, and it was almost like you should know better. Like he was like correcting these young girls who are out there, you know, hoeing around. If we can't handle hussy and hoe saying that here, we're never going to reach the world. I'm sorry. I'm just being honest, because there's a lot worse words we could say in here. But they're out there looking for love in all the wrong places. Broken. They're out there looking for the love that they didn't find at home. And I was just thinking about that, like, God, I want to be your home. I want to be the place that you abide in. You said that you would. You said you're going to leave. Jesus said, I'm going to leave. I'm going to my Father who's greater than I am. But don't worry, I'm sending a comforter to you. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you in everything. I want to be that place for the Holy Spirit. So I'm thinking about, like, what am I finding in my home? Am I in a broken, fatherless home? Like, in my spirit, in my soul, like whatever realm is inside of me, however we want to break that down. Am I single parenting in there? Like, there's something not right. And so I heard that line, you've forgotten the face of your father. And the Lord started talking to me about it, and all of a sudden I just heard him clear as day, quoting like Jesus saying, like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you see me, you've seen the Father. And I was thinking about that, thinking like, I feel like I've encountered you, Lord, so does that mean I've seen the Father? And all of a sudden I just, and I was even dialoguing a lot of this with Jason, trying to understand, like, what does that scripture really mean? And as we were praying about it, talking about it a lot, because I'm like, I really want to know. And we started having a discussion about when Jesus said that, he wasn't just saying, now that you've seen me in person, you've automatically seen God. Even though that was true, but that's a very physical, that's the physical side of things. Like, you saw him in person, you saw God. Very cool, especially for people who were on the earth in those days. But what we kind of felt like the Lord was saying to us is that when you saw Jesus, the reason that you saw the Father when you saw him is because that's all he did. He said to his disciples, I only do what I see my Heavenly Father doing. I only say what he says. And the only way he was able to do that, to be that representation of the Father here on earth, was because he was seeking his face constantly, all the time. And when it talked about Jesus going away into lonely places to pray, I really strongly feel, and I'm not, I don't want anything, don't get it twisted, people. It's not. But when he went away to lonely places to pray, I feel like that was his real prayer model. I feel like that's why he even had to come back to the disciples, and they were like, you haven't taught us how to pray. Well, this is how you do it, because they weren't around him when he was praying a lot of the time, honestly. He had to come back and tell them. So I think the real prayer model had a lot more to do with the solitude of one person encountering the Lord by themselves. Do I think that we shouldn't have prayer houses? That's not what I'm saying. Do I think that intercession shouldn't ever be out loud? I'm not saying that at all. So I'm really wanting to make that clear before we're done here tonight. I'm not saying stop praying out loud. I'm not saying don't go to prayer. I'm not saying anything like that. But what I'm saying is Jesus' model of prayer was a lot different than I think the Western church as a whole has made it out to be. That intimacy with our God was what Jesus was trying to display for his disciples. So much so that they literally had to ask him, this thing that you do, we don't know what you're doing. You're not even around us. Teach us how to pray, please. And he prayed out loud with them. There's other times where he was praying, and there's lots of references, even in the book of Acts, of them praying prayers out loud when they're, you know, together, because they were always together. But when Jesus taught them, he had to do it because they didn't know, because they didn't see him. He was hidden away. And I really felt like that's what the Lord was talking to me about. Was that as a church, and when I say as a church, people might think Glad Tidings. I mean just the church as a whole, especially in the West, though. We've forgotten the face of our Father because we're not actually going to see him. There's a place we can see him, and we can go and wash our dishes. These are things that I do, wash our dishes or fold our laundry or change poopy diapers, or if you're, you know, in the workplace, you can go to your workplace and still be in relationship with the Lord and communing with the Holy Spirit constantly. I believe that. I think that's important, but I feel like it's a lot easier to do when in that secret place that you set apart to have that time with God. You've developed enough relationship that you can actually hear him when you go out to do those things, whatever those things are. And so, I felt convicted. I felt so convicted. Because there's just no earthly reason why we shouldn't be spending time with him. Why I shouldn't be spending time with him. And I feel like that's why I couldn't get it out of, like, my system. I was just bouncing around inside of me. I, like, gosh, it's been, like, how many months since I saw that movie? 6, at least.
Years?
Not years. But I I couldn't get it out because I know that the Lord was on me saying, are you going to give me your time? Are you going to let me show you my face? Because if you look at the people in the Bible that saw God's face, they were never the same. They were never the same. And I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful. I'm not the person that I was however many years ago. I'm not the same person I was last month. I'm not saying that I don't have change in my life. But I know that if I was seeing God in a way like they did, and a lot of those are Old Testament, biblical heroes. They're not people who got to see Jesus, even though some of them got to walk with him all the time. If we look at the people that saw the face of God, they were glowing, they were different, they carried the power of the Lord in their lives. And it always came with a sacrifice. It wasn't like they just fell into things like that. I mean, unless you want to count the burning bush experience where Moses literally just walked by a burning bush. But that wasn't when he really was changed. When he was really changed was when he actually went up on the mountain, right? And so I really have been questioning myself a lot lately, and I don't think it's a bad thing. I don't feel ashamed, but I do feel very, just the seriousness of what am I going to do in my life? How much am I willing to sacrifice to know God in that way? And I think that I really could do my whole life, however long it is. Maybe I'll never die, because I really think that sometimes. I'm just never going to die. But and maybe that's just because of my age. I don't know. I don't want a rabbit trail there, but I really could. But anyways, do I want to just do the system and what's been done and just kind of like read the red and pray for the power is something I've heard a lot. And I don't think that it's said in maliciousness. I don't think we're where we're at because people are intentionally trying to be less than we could be. But I do think that where we're at because we have settled into a system that isn't that's not really what it looks like to walk with Christ. And I said this for anybody that was at Truth and Love on Thursday. I apologize. Everybody has to listen to that was my test run, and it was rough. And then you guys are getting the second, and then we'll see what happens tomorrow morning. But
tomorrow I won't have to sit up here.
But I just think I can't stop saying this either until I change or until we start to see all of us change, because I feel like it's necessary. If we really want to see God's glory poured out the way we've prayed for and all the words that have been loosed over this house, I don't ever want to seem callous. I never want to seem unappreciative. I am overwhelmed at the people that have stood in the gap in this house and all over the church, but in this house praying, faithfully serving, seeking after the Lord, decades upon decades, pouring out their lives so that we could be where we are now. It is invaluable and it's precious. But I don't want to stop here. I really don't. I want us to keep going. And I shared this on Thursday, but sometimes I feel like if I hear another word, another person's experience, another promise from heaven about what's going to happen here, but I don't actually get to start walking in that myself. Some other speaker comes through talking about their stories, and I understand the power of a testimony, and we're trying to open a door for God to be able to do it again, but there's a heart sickness inside of me, because I don't want somebody else's experience. I really want to be everything that God called us to be. And that means nothing less than perfection. And I'm not saying we have, like, that we make ourselves perfect and then it happens. But there has to be a place inside of God where he can actually find a people that he can pour out his righteousness on so that we can become a bride without spot or wrinkle. And I believe in my heart that we can be that people. I believe in my heart we can be that people, and that it can be now, but it's about little choices. It's about obedience, simple obedience, simple obedience. Oh my goodness. I think about the things that go on inside the church in America, the church here even, and I think how much of this would be solved if we just knew our God on in a deeper level. We act a lot like a people that doesn't really feel loved, because when you look at a teenage girl and you think somebody's got daddy issues, I see a lot of those symptoms even in myself spiritually, or in the church spiritually. We got some daddy issues because we haven't been meeting with our dad. There's a lack of love inside the church because the love that you receive from a father isn't being poured in and then coming out of us. Go for it.
I'm going to chime in on that. In our conversation about what fatherlessness looks like, you obviously, she mentioned, you see someone who you think they probably have daddy issues. That's not the only people who are broken and have daddy issues. This beautiful gem was broken and had daddy issues. But the way it manifested in her life, moving on through our marriage, was very different than someone who's hussying it up on the streets. So the difference and the heart issue is that there's a hole in us. There's a way we were designed. There's a way we were designed to be filled and fed and loved. And if in a physical relationship, if I abandoned my family and my little girl didn't grow up without a dad, she would have a hole in her emotional life. And she would look to fill that hole with something else, someone else, right? So depending on the strength of her, it would look different. But there'd always be something substituting what should have been there until she gets healed. And so with us as Christians, it's not always that we're substituting the Father's love with football, or we're substituting the Father's love with things of the world. We can substitute the Father's love with church. She can substitute...
I'm so glad you're saying this.
Yeah. She can substitute her Father's love with her husband. That's our experience. And when she holds me, this is good, right? I am God's gift to her, and she is God's gift to me. We work very well together, and I love my wife dearly. I am not God, I'm not Jesus, and I ain't her daddy, okay? Her expecting me to fill any of those holes in her heart, who's your daddy, Jeff? I had to.
It's a good answer.
I cannot fulfill those places in her heart. If she's expecting me to, what's going to happen is our relationship is going to be strained. Just like if I'm expecting her to fill a hole in my heart she's not supposed to fill, we're going to draw on each other things that we can't fulfill, and then we're going to end up breaking. And what we're seeing now, we talked about this is not my revelation and not hers, this is us together, is a church full of people who have been expecting something from the church that the church was never meant to give them.
Come on. That's right. Preach it.
It's an entire, not just GT, but GT2. There's an entire generation of people who are looking for fulfillment somewhere. They're desperate for it. They're hungry. They're passionate about the Lord, but they're not finding the Lord. They're finding programs, and they're finding prayer meetings, and they're finding good books to read, and they're finding their Bibles, but they're not finding the God of the Word. They're not finding their Father. And Jesus' whole ministry on earth was pointing towards the Father. He even said, it's better for you that I leave, because someone greater than me is coming. David's taught umpteen times about the manifest sons of God, right? He's got a whole teaching on it. Go online to our store. I think you can buy it. Okay, in it, it talks about the progression of a son in Jewish culture. Brephos, little baby. Nepios, little infant. Technon, in training. Huios is the fully matured son, right? If you don't know that, now you do. Congratulations. That's Dave's whole message. I'm just kidding. It's way bigger than that. It's way better than that. Dave, don't fire me, please. So, anyway, in that process, I'm trying to figure out where I am, you know. Obviously, I'm not a fully mature son, because I'd look different. But I think I'm at least in training. Like, I'm a technon, right? I'm not a baby Christian. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm doing some stuff. I'm trying real hard. But if I was real about it, the progression is a baby. Completely useless, right? Does no good to anybody other than fun to look at. Like, that's a baby's contribution to society. Okay? I have a little one back there walking around. No, it's being carried by someone's
looking. She contributes so much.
Oh, so much to society.
Sorry.
Anyway, don't worry about her. Also, I just got reminded by looking at Jason Reichert in the back. If you did want to sign up for that sheriff in the Constitution class, there's a table in the back. You can talk to them and get information afterwards. Sorry. My brain. Anyway, now that that's done, and then you go from Brephos to Nepios. Nepios is walking around and making sounds and learning to brush your teeth, and maybe you clean up your room, but it's really just learning to use your hands and not be completely useless. And who teaches that training? Anybody?
Me.
I don't. I'll tell you that much. So my wife is hands-on growing and mentoring, but in Jewish culture at 13, they transitioned. Okay, there was a time there. Here, we don't know. Depends on the kid, I guess. And probably never actually happens. But at 13, they had a bar mitzvah or whatever. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I don't know or care. And they graduated from being a child, an infant, under mom and the house helpers, tutelage, and being taught the things. And they went to work with dad. And dad worked side by side with them and trained them in the ways of the dad's business. Okay? Jesus went through that. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on Jesus, God spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my son whom I love." That was his commencement. Like, training's done, boy. You are now fully mature, and he was launched into his ministry. In our lives, most of us are probably in that training stage. Technon, like, it's not necessarily mommy holding our hand anymore. We've learned the basics, and now we're supposed to be being trained by God to handle his business. And literally, in Jewish culture, they would hand them the business. They would hand everything that they did to the son, the oldest son anyway, and give him full reign on the keys to the kingdom, as it were. And we're striving, we're praying, and we're contending for the keys to the kingdom. Right? I want those. I've shared this before, that just because my six-year-old puts on a top hat and a monocle and walks around like he's a grown man doesn't mean I'm going to hand him my car keys. I don't care what he looks like. I care how mature he is, how grown he is. And the training process between for a dad to train a son or a daughter isn't just doing the stuff. Jesus wasn't, I don't know what Jesus' training would look like, but a typical Jewish child, say the dad's a carpenter like Jesus' dad was, goes to work with dad and says, "All right, go make a table," and just walks off. And the kid fumbles his way through making it. No, he works with dad. And dad could, I think, being a dad, and if I had a business to hand to my son, I'd care less about how well he did the stuff and care way more about how well he carried my heart. Like, for me to give him everything that I've worked for and earned and say, "All right, I trust you with this boy," I don't care how well he can do the carpentry. I care how well he can steward everything I've given him. Right? And so we spend our time trying to attend prayer meetings and trying to maybe kick lots of demons out of people, or we're trying to come to church all the time and sing the best songs, and we're really giving ourselves to worship, and we're doing all the stuff that we think is good, which it is, but that's a reflection of relationship with the Father. That's all it was ever meant to be. And so we're going through the motions, and the Father's saying, "Come here. Hey, no, come here. I want to spend time with you. Come here. Come here, boy." And we're running around in circles like chickens with our heads cut off, trying to look all mature. I'm being harsher than my wife is. I'll hand her the microphone back in a second. Saying, "Please, please, 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 why isn't it here?" But we're not spending time face to face with the Father, letting him change us. Letting his gaze, as we behold him and look at him, and we become like the thing that we are beholding. That's a biblical concept. We come face to face with God, which Jesus died, and so that the veil could be torn, so that we could know God. Not so that we could worship Jesus. Do you guys know that? There's a significant difference in those two things, and I am not in the slightest downplaying Jesus. But there's a spiritual reality that we have not stepped into yet, where we engage our hearts with him, and I'm going to say this, all the stuff I could care less about. All the stuff can just die if the Lord wills it. Okay, there, just say, leave it there. Because that's not what brings life. What brings life is us looking at the Father and spending time sitting on his lap and him walking us through the stuff. And we do all the motions, and they're useless unless the Father is there, unless the Spirit of God is on what we're doing. And the Spirit of God isn't on what we're doing because we're doing it. It's because we're close to him. My wife and I have talked in the past about message preparation, how to put a good sermon together. And in the past, I've had my like 3 points to making a good sermon, and you get these notes and you make an outline. Now it's if you spend time with the Lord, what comes out of you just might be what he wants you to speak. Right? Because, and that's been my experience my entire life, is that when I wait on the Lord and spend time in his presence and let him still my heart and speak to me, even if it's not like he gives me these words to write down, sometimes it works that way, but I could care less if it does, because then I know I've sat on his lap, and I'm fighting the tendency to be fatherless. I'm not looking for fulfillment in, did I speak a good message, or was worship all right, or did I get enough people to come to youth group, or all the stuff. I don't care. That's not it. The key to a, in my mind, and correct me if I'm wrong, y'all, the key to a successful, vibrant, thriving church is us being intimate with the Father, period. If we are intimate with the Father, we come here filled with life. We come here anticipating a meeting of the Spirit of God and his people. We come here with something to share with each other, not just looking with our daddy issues, going, please feed me, please feed me, please feed me. And that is, it's good to be filled by the Spirit of God showing up at a service, but that's not how God ever designed it. He did away with this being the thing. And his Spirit dwells in our hearts so that we can interact with him. And we ignore him. And we come here and do the same thing that they did and wait to be fed from a microphone. And someone else can play a tambourine, if Dwayne would only let me, play a tambourine during worship, and the anointing will fall, and there it is, now I'm closer to God. That's all a waste of time. And honestly, it's not happening on the tambourine, but from a preaching perspective and from a worship team perspective, having an entire room full of hungry people that you're like, man, I hope there's enough. Like, Jesus, please multiply this. Loaves and fishes, go. And everyone just eats it up. It's exhausting, right? Because teach a man to fish, right? Give a man a fish, feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, feed him for a lifetime. And the Lord didn't die so that we could hand fish to people. The fivefold ministry could feed the entire flock and make sure. It was so that we could equip the saints for the work of the ministry, which is so that we can interact with the Lord and we can be filled with his presence and that we can walk it out whether we're at a church or not. So our big error, in my opinion, as I set my microphone down, is that we have individually, corporately, nationwide, I don't care, however you want to put it, but we should all probably look internally, is we've stopped making the Father the main thing. We've stopped our single-minded focus on him and being with him and being like him and glorifying him and keeping our eyes on Jesus and doing the stuff and being rooted and grounded in love and letting that be the life that we give is something that we receive from the Father. And we can never love unless God loves us first. And we can never father unless he fathers us first. And I can tell you this, as y'all have experienced it, the lack of fatherlessness, or no, I said that wrong. The lack of fathers in the church as a whole is staggering. And a father has nothing to do with age or gender. I'm talking about people who are desperate to see someone else do more than them and pour into somebody else and are sharing life and are promoting. Like, there's an entire country full of people who are just going through the motions. And I watch young person after young person after young person coming through high school going, hey, feed me, help me. Can we, somebody? All right, no, I'll go to YWAM. Think about it. Like, YWAM's great. I love the fact that YWAM's there. Honestly, we gave the best father that our church ever had to YWAM, and it kind of bites me in the inside a little bit when I think about it. Because Warren Groves is over there fathering young people, and it's killer. Go to YWAM just to meet Warren, okay? But if the church was being fathered, the church would be full of fathers and mothers. Young people, old people, everyone would be grabbing someone and helping them and promoting them, and we would all be together in this thing, growing to new heights, going from glory to glory. And as it is, we're all going, please feed me, I'm so hungry. At least I am. Are you done flipping through your Bible?
No.
Okay. Do you want me to keep going? I'm done.
Okay. I'll go.
My wife's turn. Here's Ari. Isn't she adorable? Okay.
Jason's so adorable. As he's sharing that, which I'm so glad he did. I don't even know how many talks we've had about this, even just in this last week. But just now, as he was sharing that, a verse that popped into my mind multiple times was in Malachi 4:6, and where it says, "He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." And in my Amplified Classic, because Bobby Connor said that's the best version to read, so that's what I read now. It says, "A reconciliation produced by repentance, so that I won't come and strike the land with a curse of complete destruction." And I just, we want the heart of the Father in us. We'll only get it from Him. We can't manufacture it with man-made efforts. The heart of the Father comes from our Heavenly Father. If we want to bridge the gap that seems so ever widening in our culture between the younger generation and the older generation, we're going to need the Father heart of God. Amen. And it will only come from the church. The world cannot produce that. They can't. They're waiting for us to come and help. And I'm not just saying the young people. I'm saying every single generation that is alive on the face of the earth today is waiting for the Father heart of God to burst out of the church and say, "I love you. I'm for you. We're going to partner together and we're going to succeed." Every single generation is waiting for that. Doesn't matter how old, doesn't matter how young. Jason just met with someone, I don't even know how old they are, but I will say they're as old as Jason's dad, talking about a brokenness inside of him from having almost nothing as a father poured into him as a young kid, carrying that with him his whole life. I just think, and I always want to go back and clarify everything that I'm saying. Sometimes it has to do with a rebellious attitude. We miss out on that. Yes. I would never say that it's only the generation before's fault. This is a two-way street. And I think that rebellion and a lack of being willing to listen has cut a lot of us, especially the younger people, off from being able to grow. Because I know that there are people that are willing to pour into younger people. And it breaks my heart when I see it rejected. But I also know that there's a lack of people willing to do that, willing to pour into other people, willing to say, "I want to see you go further than I will." And that comes from a place of brokenness. That comes from a place of, honestly, it's imbalance, but it's the same as seeing a street kid who's hungry and really needing a bite of food. And if they see it, they're going to hold on to it because they're starving. We can't pour out. We can't help from a place of lack. We can't. And we shouldn't have any lack. We shouldn't. We shouldn't have any lack. We should be the people that when we're encountered, people find everything that they're needing. Not because of us, but because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Inside of that, people will find everything that they're looking for.
imagine if we were living that, walking that out, and we were all full of the glory of God, then sharing it with people, I don't think that there would be empty seats. I'm just going to say that. Because everyone in the world is desperate and hungry for God, whether they know it or not. And the instant they encounter the Lord, they go, this is it. This is what I want. But so often they show up and they're hungry and they're like, oh, y'all are hungry too? I'm going to go somewhere where there's a shorter line. You know what I mean? Like, I'm spiritually hungry, but there's plenty of mouths to feed here. I guess I'll watch on YouTube. Or, like, there needs to be a place where people can come. And the Bible says we have everything we need for life and godliness, right? It's all been given to us, the complete package. We just have to access it. And so we have all that we need, but we're so desperate for more because there's a missing link. And if we connect those dots, us, the few, the proud, the people who are here tonight, great. It took 12 people to change the world back then because they were loving people and loving God, which is what Jesus said the whole of the gospel was summed up in. You guys remember that? Greatest two commandments, love God, love people. We're missing loving God. We're missing seeing the Father. We're trying to do this stuff to make God happy, but that's not what he ever asked for us. He didn't ask us to go through the motions and pedal faster and push harder and more bricks, less straw, which is how it feels being a Christian sometimes. Anybody else? Right? Just do the stuff, and there's always a need, and like, well, there's a, one more faithful one. All right, we're going to work you until you're dead. And then I've talked to, my wife was honoring the people who have been here for years and years and years and years. And honestly,
because you should be honored.
Yes, because I don't know one of them who goes, you know what, I feel just as encouraged now as the day I started. They've been pushing and pushing and pushing, and a lot of them are tired. Can someone else please push? Right? And rightly so. You shouldn't have to push anymore. And I don't necessarily think the solution is us pushing. I think the solution is the Lord coming and doing what he's promised he would do. And we've been contending for it, some of us for generations, for decades, like my wife said. And when it happens, when we all come to the right place, when the Holy Spirit starts moving in and through us as a community, the striving stops and the glory shows up. And lives are changed, and people come and fill this place, and they're desperate for what we have, even though they don't understand it. They just want more of this, because this is filling a spot in my heart. And true evangelism isn't convincing someone that they should stop hoeing around and love Jesus. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is carrying the power and glory and love of God to where it comes off of you. And we are a good chunk of distance away from that. At least I am. Maybe you guys aren't. Maybe some of y'all are figuring it out faster than me. And thank God you are, because the instant we do, we need to father and promote everybody else and grow all that way together. But I refuse to believe that this Christian life looks like constant dying and striving and working and dying again. And sure, there's dying to your flesh. I get that. It's all good. And it purified
daily
through fire. Huh?
Daily, it says.
Daily, yeah. That's daily, good. But it shouldn't be. No life in it. The life of God should come through us because of that. And it's like we're dying, 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 and then what's inside these jars of clay is just dust. There's supposed to be treasure in there. Like, where is the presence of God coming out of us? How come I'm dying to myself daily all the time, but when I'm squeezed, me comes out? Why is there still so much of me? I'm like the toothpaste tube that you just keep getting junk out of. Eventually, it has to be empty and filled with the glory of God so that when something happens, oh, something worthwhile comes out. Not toothpaste? I don't know. It was a bad analogy. But you guys know what I mean. Like, that's how I feel. It's like, the Lord has squished me. Ah, oh, this is good. Oh, isn't it? And squished us and squished us and squished us. Okay, all right. There's a missing link here because something else besides me should be coming out. And maybe it's not that I'm just so full of the devil and so full of my own garbage that there's no room for the Lord. Maybe it's because I'm not letting the Lord in. Think about it. And we're all going to feel real dumb if it's that easy. If it's like, oh yeah, I should do that, and all of a sudden everything shifts. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to feel dumb because it's that easy. But It's worth a shot because we all know that fatherlessness is a problem in society. And if we're not, we all have to self-evaluate. How well are you doing at keeping your eyes on the Father? How well are you doing at not just keeping him in the back of your mind, but spending time with him and letting him do what he's going to do and letting him train us and letting him work with us? And it's not more of the stuff that we've always been doing. It's me and God walking out life. And it's me leaving the disciples and going off and spending time in lonely places, them going, when's he going to teach us to pray? Hey, Jesus, John taught his disciples to pray. You think maybe you could throw us a bone? This. And then he leaves. Like, and it was like, oh, that's what he does. And there's been, I'm going to say this, there's been entire denominations that have split off from other denominations based on how they think prayer looks and what it should consist of and whether you can speak in tongues or not and what speaking in tongues does and if everyone gets speaking in tongues, people don't get speaking in tongues, maybe the gifts aren't even real, blah, the whole litany of all the things that have divided the church. No one cares if God isn't there. Not a single person cares. You guys know that the Bible says God is love, right? God is love. So I believe the word love and God in the Bible are almost always interchangeable. Right? Think makes good sense. You want to theologically argue with me about why that's not the case? Fine. But for now, we're going to go with Jason, who has a microphone, and say that love and God are interchangeable.
Oh my
gosh. And 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love, right? If you put God in there, maybe it makes you think a little different. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not God, I'm a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift, check this one out. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but God's not in it, it's worth nothing. Right? But how can we do all those things without God in it? I don't know. How can people come to the marriage supper of the Lamb and say, but didn't we prophesy in your name and perform many mighty miracles and cast out demons? And Jesus says, get out of here, I never knew you. How did that happen? Because those things aren't the big ticket. Those things are so secondary. I shared at youth. Thank you, Jennifer. I shared at youth this a while back, and I think it went over every one of their heads because it was an us message. And I was talking about if we were going to buy a car, right? We want a car. You're 16-year-old. You're thinking, I don't want to start driving around. I want a car. What do I want it to have? I want it to have heated seats, and I want it to have power windows, and I want it to have a sunroof, and I want it to have cooled seats, Dwayne. And I want it to, like we've talked about, wanting a car with cooled seats. I want it to have an engine that's at least this powerful, and I want it to have four-wheel drive. Like, you pick all your list, and you get all of those things but no car. So I'm sitting on heated seats with a window that rolls down. Like, you have all the stuff, but you can't get from point A to point B. The point of a car is transportation, right? And as older parents are like, that's right, it is. Kids want expensive things. You should just be happy using your Chevrolets to walk to work, okay? So Chevrolets, that's your feet. Anyway, I talk really quickly. I want to make sure that joke landed. But if you get so caught up on the stuff that the car has to have, right, you might not ever get a car. And if you are so desperate to get yourself a heated seat that you don't ever get a car, you're going to have a warm butt and no transportation. Or a cooled butt, depending on if you get a cooled seat too, right? And maybe you have a cup holder next to it that heats and cools your drink too. That sounds like a great office. But it's not a car. And apparently, some people get all the stuff without God, somehow. Don't know how it happens. Because it didn't happen for me, and I tried real hard. But maybe we should stop trying to find the stuff and find him, and let everything else, sort of stuff out. It's almost like there's a Bible verse that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Don't worry about the other stuff. Boom. Line yourselves up with not just the word of God, not the prophetic words you've received, not what the Spirit's doing on the earth right now. Okay, I'm going to say this too. I am not dependent on someone else to hear the Lord for me. Hear me out. That's not a brag on me, like Jason can hear the Lord for himself. We all should be hearing the Lord for ourselves. And if we, right, come on. If we get to a place where we are desperate for the next thing, I need to hear from you. Huh? I don't trust any of you that much. Like, I'm sorry. If what you say to me from the Lord resounds in here, I'll take it and I'll hold it and I'll keep following the Lord and watch him do those things. If my opinion, and we'll get into this later, you guys can put this as a side note. This is where Paul in the Bible, which I actually made it the Bible, says, this is me speaking, not the Lord, right? There's scripture verses that say that. And the Lord goes, actually, that was pretty good, and shoved him in the Bible. So we'll see what he does with this. But this is Jason speaking, not the Lord. Prophecy doesn't direct my life. It does not at all direct my life. What prophecy is for me is a mile marker. That's it. I look at the Father and I try and hear what he says and do what he does. And if I do that, all the prophecies that were from the Lord will happen in my life. Guaranteed. And if I'm at a place where I'm so far off track that the Lord has to knock me this direction, great. I can do that. But if I'm, like David Hogan said, I'm toeing that line, I'm walking, I'm staying where I'm supposed to be, and I'm serving the Lord, and I'm keeping my eyes on him, and I'm doing the stuff, not the stuff, that was exactly the opposite of what I want to say. I'm keeping my eyes focused on him and keeping him forefront in my mind and following him, regardless of the stuff. All those prophecies, the ones that are from him and aren't soulish, will hit. Boom. Yeah, that's good. And I don't move my eyes. Because a prophecy is never meant to become the idol in our life and the thing that leads us. Never, 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 never. I don't despise prophecy. I've gotten lots of prophetic words. They have helped me so much in my life. That said, the testing of prophecy isn't even this, y'all. This is base level. But God's a little bit bigger than a book. Do you guys know that? And so the God of the Word that put all this together, this is not the Amplified Classic. So the God that put this one actually together. This is a guide map. This is a Cliff's Notes of who he is. And as I look at him and as I follow him and I keep him forefront in my mind and I'm moving towards the Father, this stuff is all true. Yay! But so is this stuff and so is this stuff because I'm here. Not because I go over here and I'm like, well, it's kind of, who cares? Who cares? Who cares? Who cares? What is the Spirit in your heart? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? He is a much better teacher than anyone else. You will hear from people your entire life. And Dave said this, and I still hold on to this. He said, you will not live long enough to become wise on your own. I completely agree with that. But I don't think the solution is book reading. Because that's not the kind of wise I want to be. I think the solution is, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. And God, who freely gives, will give them wisdom. And the Bible says that we need no man teach us except the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean I plug my ears and say, nani, 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 and just listen to my heart. That means I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, and I'm following what he says, and I'm trying to do what he does. And I'm, as people speak to me, the Holy Spirit lets it land. Or doesn't. Or cuts it off and moves on. I don't hold it against them. They're trying their best. But I'm here. I'm toeing the line, and I'm pushing towards the Lord, because if I don't do that, I come off course. If too much of this stuff gets my attention, I come off course. If I'm looking to a prophetic word or a speaker somewhere or the rapture or anything to feed me, I'm missing the point because my Father's supposed to be my supply and my source.
Everything he was just saying all points to, if you see God's face, you'll be able to hear his voice. And we have to be able to do that. As he was sharing that, I felt very, very strongly like there's two points God wanted us to land on tonight. And the most important one is that if we want to see a direction change, if we want God's vision for what we are supposed to do in our lives, we need to hear it for ourselves from our Father. And so if we take nothing else away from this night, it's let's be honest about how valuable that really is to us. Because I can honestly look at my life, and even though I find it extremely valuable, and I know I'm putting effort in to hear God and to see Him, I can also honestly say that there's plenty of distraction in my life. And there's plenty of times where I could set those distractions aside and go and see the face of God. There's nothing that He would withhold from me. Nothing. He would never withhold His presence from me. Never. If I were to seek after Him, He would never would. He's a good, good Father. And He wants to see His kids. He wants to know us. And so I think that a significant amount of that needs to be time, that we are not constantly bringing the worrisome things of our life to Him. When I see my dad, my earthly father, one of my favorite things that he does is that he just hugs me. He holds me. And a lot of things that he says to me are very, very, very simple. He says, "I love you so much." I shared this on Thursday night, talking about Warren Groves and how much I miss him. When I was in Sold Out, I was still so confused about priorities of being a Christian and how to do things. I was just hiding my crap all the time. I didn't want anybody to see everything inside of me that I hated about myself. I hated so much about what I was stuck in, not knowing how to get out of it, repeating the same mistakes over and over again. And I said this on Thursday night still, there was more than just Warren doing it, loving me unconditionally. But I just remember there were so many times he would look at me and say, "Ari, I need to talk to you." And I was mortified because I knew there was stuff going on that I didn't want him to know about. Like, terror would come on my face. And he would call me into his office, and I'd go in there. And I'm sitting there just waiting for the hammer to fall, waiting for him to read me my rights and say, "This is all the stuff you've been doing. What do you have to say for yourself?" And I would say probably about 80% of the times he called me into his office, all he told me was that he loved me. And he said, "I love you. I just wanted to tell you that. Just wanted to remind you I love you so much." We need to get into the face of God so that we can stop forgetting how loved we are and let that love change us to be who we need to be. So that's one of the main points that we need to take away from tonight. We need to be quiet before our dad so we can just sit inside of that love. And this wasn't even on my mind or my heart earlier tonight, but it really is heavily right now. I'm going back to Malachi 4:6 right now about the hearts of the fathers being turned towards their children, hearts of the children being turned towards the sons. And it talked about there's a reconciliation there that needs to happen. I believe as we begin to do the main thing, seeing our Heavenly Father, that reconciliation is going to happen. But I wanted to repent tonight as a daughter of this house. For my generation, that bucked underneath the guidance of those before me. I want to repent for that. I want to repent for rebellion inside of us. And I'm crying out to anybody that has the ear to hear this, that we would not be a rebellious people, but that we would be meek and that we'd be willing to listen and learn. And I'm praying and hoping that every single person here will become a father and mother in the spirit. And I'm longing to see that reconciliation continue. I think that we have some things right a lot more than other places. And I feel like we have some things wrong. And God's saying, "I'm going to fix that. And you're going to have to see my face first." But I'm here repenting, saying, "God, bring us out. Bring me out from underneath any rebellious place, any place of division, any place that's partnered with an idea that we might know better. God, I'm sorry. I don't want to think that way. I don't want to be that way. I want to be able to learn. I want to be able to partner with every single person in here. We can all learn from one another." So God, would you come and move over us tonight, that you would let your repentance, God, that you draw us into repentance and we begin to be washed over in forgiveness. God, that you'd bridge every gap, God. Bridge the gap between us and you, Lord. Jesus, you made a way for us to enter the holy place, to enter that place with you. Help us not be caught in some religious thought, Lord, some spirit that would make us think that we don't have access to you. I break that lie in Jesus' name over every mind in here. There, we have a Father. Lord, we have you longing to see us. So any person in here feeling disconnected from God, I break that spirit right now, that isolation spirit, that orphan spirit that would come and make us feel or believe a lie. Break that lie right now. God, come and draw us into you. Any person that could say, I need more. I need more of you in my life, God. And I'm hoping it's like every single person. Because I know it's me. I need to see your face, God. We need to see your face. So I want to say, come. If you don't come down to an altar call here tonight, find the altar at home tonight. God, come encounter your people. We need to see your face. Help us to be quiet so we can hear a still small voice reminding us how much you love us.
Father, tonight, would you help us to shift our hearts, God, our focus from the stuff that we do and the busyness of life. Lord, would you help us to center who we are and what we do on you, God, that we would see your face, that we could know your heart, Lord, and that Jesus' prayer that we would be one, just as if you and he and you are one, God, that we could be in you and you in us, God, and be united to each other, God, would come true, Lord, that we would start with becoming united with you, God, by seeing your face. Help us to still our hearts, push away from the stuff, God. No agenda, none of the work, God, but just sit on your lap. Help us, God, to not put ourselves further along in our development as mature sons, further along than we are, God. Help us to let you promote us, God, and for us to just want intimacy, Lord. Let that be our heart's cry, God. Nothing changes our hearts or our lives more than your embrace, God. So I pray that you would draw us, Holy Spirit, into the throne room, that you would draw us into that secret place with the Father where we can be one with him. Jealous God. So we ask you, Lord, whatever in our lives is keeping us from you, Father, is stealing the time and attention that you want, God. If we have it in us to change, show us, but if not, break it, God. It's not worth it. Nothing is worth it to keep us from seeing your face, Father. Give us dove's eyes, Father. Let's be focused solely on this one thing, God, to see your face and to know your beauty. Change us, God, into your image.
Doubt in the church about whether or not we can actually hear his voice. A lot of just questioning constantly, is that you or is that me? And as a result, there's a lot of people that have quit trying. But I want to break off that discouragement right now. And I want to break off the condemnations of the enemy. Some of the hardest seasons in my life as a baby Christian, and I feel like still such a baby Christian, but some of the hardest seasons were when I didn't want to go to God because I didn't want Him to be as disappointed in me as I was disappointed in me. And one of the things I loved the most that I heard the Holy Spirit say to me once was that He wasn't disappointed in me. God's not disappointed. If you're in here tonight and you're hearing this, or if you're hearing it somewhere else, God's not disappointed in you. He's not. Doesn't matter where you're at. He's not disappointed in you. So I break the spirit that would come and bring condemnation, that would come and speak the lies and say, you can't show Him that part of you because He'll be disappointed in you. God loves everything about you. He meets us in our brokenness. He wants to talk to us right now. So please, please, please don't leave tonight and think that there's something that you can't let Him see, something you can't talk to Him about. Don't do that. He sees it all anyways. So let Him into those places. See your face, God. We want to see your face. If anyone wants to stay and wait in the presence of God, they can. If you're going to go home and do it, good on you. Get too busy. Don't get too busy that anything could somehow be more important than spending time with Him. Don't do that. I do that all the time. I don't want to do that. Let's not do that. Bless every single one of you in here tonight. We love you all. And we will be back here again tomorrow morning. Have a good night.